Welcome to Morningstar Fellowship Online. We are so glad you've joined us for this week's message. We encourage you to come join us in person for our live worship experience every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. at either our Quakertown or Pennsburg campuses. You can head over to www.mstarqtown.org for more information. Again, thanks for listening, and here's this week's message.
And so last week we looked at the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6, and we talked about water baptism and what does water baptism actually mean and why it's so important. This morning we're going to look back at those verses and we're going to look at the rest of chapter 6. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. And last week as we looked at the first 11 verses, we talked about this idea of regeneration, that when you are a follower of Christ, the Bible says that you have been reborn, that you have been born again, that you are a new creation in Christ, that when you put your faith in Jesus, you've experienced this spiritual rebirth. And all of this is not something that you've earned. It's not something that you've made yourself worthy of. Is it a gift of God received by grace through putting your faith in Jesus Christ? You're not the same person that you used to be. Your relationship to sin has been forever changed because of this spiritual rebirth. Because we are justified, we've talked about that word throughout this series, that when you are in Christ, that your legal standing, so to speak, between you and God is forever changed. You are declared not guilty. You are declared righteous in position. But how many of you know in your life that maybe you've noticed this if you're a follower of Christ, that even though you are a new creation in Christ, that you have been justified by faith and you have right standing with God, how many of you have ever realized in your life that, man, there's still ongoing struggles that you deal with in your life? There's still an ongoing struggle with sin and temptation. How many of you, if you're honest, you've ever looked at your life and you've kind of been a little bit frustrated with yourself because of the lack of progress that you hope to have? Anybody? You're like, man, I wish I, like, maybe it looks like this for you. Come to church on a Sunday morning, right? Like, you're feeling it. You got up to church on time. The coffee hit perfect, right? The worship is amazing. You just feel connected. The sermon feels like it speaks to you. You're like, man, I feel so connected to the Lord. I feel like, man, I'm gonna take this week and I'm gonna live for Jesus and things are gonna be great and I'm not gonna give into that sin and I'm not gonna struggle at all. I'm gonna walk in victory. And then Monday happens. Maybe it's like before you even get to work and you're in traffic. You're like, the demons are coming out, right? Like the old me is rearing its ugly head. Or you get to your work and you got that one annoying coworker and they're extra annoying because it's Monday, or the boss that doesn't appreciate you. And you feel like all those old things, that old nature, those old sins, those old wrong attitudes, all of these things begin to kind of rear their ugly head. And you think to yourself, I thought I was a new creation. I thought I was supposed to be different. Well, Paul's going to deal with those questions in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and really in parts of chapter 8 as well. And you see, here's the reality. Even though you and I are a new creation in Christ Jesus, there's still ongoing work that needs to be done in our lives. The Bible calls this idea the idea of sanctification, or we would call maybe progressive sanctification. And if I were to define progressive sanctification, here's how I would define it. It's the lifelong process where the Holy Spirit enables believers to put sin to death in their lives and conforms them more and more to the image of Christ. It's the process of God working in and through your life, helping you to become more and more like Him. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, it says this. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. I think that verse is such a great example of what sanctification is all about. That in sanctification, it's about us continually submitting ourselves and walking in step with the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in our lives. Because listen, you are justified in Christ, which means from a righteous position, you're declared righteous. Your position before God, in relationship to God because of Jesus, is a position of righteousness. But Jesus Jesus doesn't want to just make you righteous in position. He also wants to help you become righteous in practice, in action. He wants to help continue to mold you and make you more and more into the image of Christ. That's the ongoing work. From the moment you take your first kind of step into faith and you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, to the moment you take your final breath on this side of eternity, you're going to be a constant work in progress. God has not finished working you. It's not like at some point you're like, all right, I feel like I've arrived now. I'm done. There's no more growth to be done. Like constantly in our lives, there's constantly this work that God wants to continue to do in our lives. And so that's what chapter 6 is really going to deal with. How do we continue to allow God to change us and transform us? And so we're going to dive into Romans 6. Buckle up because we're going to read the entire chapter, right? We're going to read all 23 verses right now so we can see the whole thing in context. And then we're going to break it down. So Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. He says, "What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply?" Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, this is really the question that Paul is dealing with throughout this entire chapter. If we are in Christ, and what he said in chapter 5 was that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In other words, there's not an amount of sin that you've done in your life that is greater than the amount of grace that God is able to offer you through Jesus Christ. But the response at times would be, well, if God's grace is there for me when I sin and I want to experience more and more of his grace, then maybe I should just keep sinning so I can experience more of his grace. Like that's maybe I should just sin more and more because he forgives me, because he loves me, because he's going to pour out his grace, then I might as well continue to walk in sin. But what we said last week is that God's grace doesn't free us to sin. It frees us from sin. That it actually changes our relationship with sin. That you are no longer a slave to sin. And if your response to God's grace is to go, well, I'm just going to continue to sin. I'm just going to continue to do what I want to do because God will just forgive me anyway. If that is your response to the grace of God in your life, then you probably have not experienced the grace and regeneration that God offers, the forgiveness that he offers, the creation that he wants you to be has not taken place yet because you don't really truly understand or you're using the grace of God as an excuse or a license to continue to walk in sin. And so look how Paul answers this in verse 2. He says, "Absolutely not. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is free from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For in light of the fact that he died to sin once and for all. In light of the fact that he lives to God. So you too should consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But of those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were transferred to. And having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. Now I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from allegiance to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things that you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, since you have been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you for your word. And there's so much in these verses for us to unpack today, God. So, God, I pray that over the next few moments that you would have your way, that you would speak, God, that you would allow us to have ears that are prepared to hear and a heart that is prepared to receive and to change. God, I pray that you would do the work through your word that only you can do. It's not my words, but your words. And so I pray that you would speak to us today, that you would change us today, that you would allow us to walk as these new creations that you've called us and saved us to be. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I know there's a lot that we could unpack in those verses. And obviously we're not gonna be able to unpack it all in every detail. But what Paul is doing in this chapter is he's really kind of laying out the framework of how we experience this ongoing progressive sanctification and transformation in our lives. And I don't know if you noticed this, but when it comes to sanctification, the place that Paul starts with is identification. He starts with helping us to understand our identification in Christ. Why? Because our identity drives our actions. When you know who you are, then it's easier for you to understand and know what to do. When you know who you belong to, when you know what Christ has done for you, when you know your identity in Christ, it is what enables you, it's what gives you the ability to walk in that new identity, in the new creation that God has made you to be. And there are three things that I want to point out from these verses today when it comes to our identity in Christ, when it comes to the power that he gives us to change. And the first one is this: if you're taking notes, we need to know our identity. You need to know your identity. Paul's remedy for dealing with sin, it doesn't start with doing. Oftentimes when it comes to our battles with sin, we talk and we focus about all the things that we need to do. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to change this. I need to change that. But Paul's focus when it comes to sanctification isn't about all the things that you need to do. He starts before any of that talking about who you need to know you are. Knowing is the base. Knowing is the foundation for sanctification. In John 8:32, Jesus said this. He says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Right? Like the knowledge of truth, freedom always begins with knowing the truth of who God is and knowing the truth of who God says you are now that you are in him. If you're gonna walk in freedom, in this process of sanctification, then we need to know who we are in Christ. And so Paul brings up a few things in these verses, and we talked a little bit about these last week, but a few things that we need to remember about our identity in Christ if we're gonna walk in freedom. In verse 3 and 4, he reminds us that if you are in Christ, your old self died with Christ, that you, that old sinful nature was buried with Christ in baptism. And because of that, you have the ability to walk in a new way of living. You have the ability to walk in newness of life. In verse 6, he says, because that you are crucified with Christ, because that old you was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ and left there, we are no longer slaves to sin. In other words, your relationship to sin is forever changed at the cross of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he says this, he says, because Jesus overcame death and you are in Jesus, you have to understand that he overcame death, defeated death, good for all time. That death no longer has a weight over you. That even though we experience maybe physical death in our bodies, that when you are in Christ, you will never experience that eternal death and separation from God. That death is not the end of your story. It's simply a door that you pass through into eternity with Christ. And so death does not have to cause us to live in fear. We don't have to fear the consequences of death. All of that has been taken care of in Christ. And we can walk and we can live in victory. And then in verse 16, he talks about this. He says, you need to know that you still have a choice, that you can choose to be a slave to sin, to offer yourselves to sin, to yield yourselves to sin, or you can choose to be a slave to righteousness. There's still this ongoing choice that we need to make. And we talked about this last week, but sanctification is not like a renovation of the old you. It's not that now you are in Christ, you're just, you know, you 2.0. It's not like he just came in and put a Band-Aid on all your sinfulness and he just kind of cleaned you up. No, the Bible says that he made you a completely new creation. That old you, those old desires, those old sins, those old things that identified you before have been crucified with Christ. You're not the same person you used to be. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're set free from the power, the authority, the dominion that sin once held in your life. But for many of us, the problem we have when it comes to sanctification is we try to focus all of our attention on all the things we do. I just got to keep working really, really hard. I got to just keep doing a better job. I have to have a whole list of sins that I need to conquer. I have a whole list of things that I need to change. I have a whole list of things that I need to do. And we focus all of our attention on what we do. What Paul says here is so important. He's saying that it's not about focusing on all the things that we need to do. If we're going to live a sanctified life, where it starts is we need to take our time to focus and understand what Christ has done. It's not about what you do. It's ultimately about what Christ has done, what he has accomplished for us. That's where the process of change starts. You need to know what Christ has done. You need to know what he's done for you. You need to know that your identity has changed. You need to know that your relationship with sin is forever changed. You don't have to do all these different things. You don't have to focus on all the checklists of things you need to do. You need to know what Christ has done. That's why I love what Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, this is why when I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stopped praying and giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray. Listen, we talked about a little bit about this prayer last week. Just imagine this is Paul's prayer for you if you're a follower of Christ. It's his prayer for you as a believer. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty power working in his strength. Paul's prayer, first and foremost, isn't that we would do a bunch of things. Paul's prayer, first and foremost, is that our lives would be built on the foundation of knowledge of who we are in Christ. That we would know, that our eyes would be open, that we would experience the revelation of the knowledge of who God is, that our eyes would be open and we would be enlightened to know the hope that we have in Christ, the calling and the wealth of the inheritance that you have as God's child, the power that is available to you, the same power, the Bible says, that conquered the grave, lives in you through Christ. And you need to know that. Sanctification starts with knowing. In other words, you'll never live a truly transformed life until you grasp and know the depths of who you are in Christ. I heard an analogy, somebody explained it like this. They said, imagine that you were a slave, maybe living in America during the time of the Civil War. And in 1863, Abraham Lincoln gave the famous, the proclamation, the Emancipation Proclamation, which declared at that moment that slaves were free, that slavery was no more, that if you are a slave living in America, that you can walk in freedom. You're no longer a slave. But imagine if you were a slave somewhere in the South, right? You didn't have social media back then, no Twitter or X or whatever it's called now. You didn't have any of those things. Imagine you didn't know. Imagine you never heard about the proclamation. How would you live? You would continue to live as you've always lived up until that point because you did not know the reality of what has been declared about you. You didn't know the reality of that new state that you have, that new identity that you have. And because you don't know, you'll continue to walk in that old identity. Freedom starts with knowing, but it doesn't stop there. The next thing Paul talks about is that we need to not only know it, but we need to own it. We have to trust it. We have to really believe that it's true for ourselves. So what he's talking about in verse 11 when he says this, he says, so you too should consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's looking at all of these things he just said about our identity. All of these things that he says are true. These are facts about who you are in Christ. But then he says you have to consider that they're true for you. You have to trust that they're true for you. You have to believe that they're true for you. This is not about just knowing information in our mind. It's ultimately about allowing that information to transform our hearts. There is something, here's the thing. Your actions will follow not what you know, but what you believe. You understand that? Just because something is true doesn't mean it transforms your life. It's not just that it's true. It's when you believe that it's true for you, when you know that it's true for you, when you count that or consider that or apply that to your life, that transformation takes place. Now, I want you to understand what Paul is talking about here isn't like the power of positive self-talk or manifesting something into existence. What he's saying is that as believers, we need to own this. You know, this is the first command so far in the book of Romans, right here, that verse. That's the very first command that we're given, the command that we're given to put into practice. That if we're gonna walk as far as of Christ, we might need to know our identity, but then we need to choose to own it, to believe it, to apply it to our lives, to consider ourselves to be what God, in fact, has already declared and made us to be. This is what we mean. We're talking about anchoring ourselves into the truth of who God says we are. We're talking about believing it to a point where it transforms our lives, which means this, which means we have to actively trust in the truth, which means that we're going to have to battle false beliefs, which means we're going to have to do what it says in 2 Corinthians 10, that there's times where we need to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. How many of you know that every thought you have, even as a follower of Christ, is not a godly thought? Every thought that comes into your mind, just because you're a new creation in Christ, doesn't mean it's truth. There are times where there is a battle that's going on, and it often starts up here. And there are times where the enemy's going to try to lie, just like he did in the garden. Did God really say that about you? Did God really say you're a new creation? Why, if you're a new creation, are you still doing that? Why do you still struggle? And there's times where you're going to have to actively take those thoughts captive, the Bible says, and make them your prisoner. Make them obedient to the truth of who God says you are. Or I like how it says it in Colossians 3. It says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ. In other words, this is your reality. This is your identity. You have a new life in Christ. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. There is an action that needs to take place in our lives. There is a transformation that needs to take place in our lives, where it goes from simply information to transformation. Where it goes from just something we know, something that we've heard, something we've read, to actually something we truly believe and we build our lives on. For many of us, the reason we struggle with change and transformation in our lives is because we live our lives based on feelings. Like, I just don't feel it. I know God's word says I'm a new creation in Christ. I know it says that I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I don't really feel that. I don't really feel this big transformation in my life. I don't feel like I'm any different. I don't feel like anything is changing my life. But let me just encourage you by saying this. Most of our Christian life has very little to do with our feelings. That if you try to live your life with Christ based on your feelings, you're gonna just chase after experience from experience, and you're never gonna actually have a solid relation with Christ. Come on, how many of you, we love the mountain experiences. We love those moments where we feel like we're so connected with God, and we hate the valleys. But how many of you understand in your life, most of the growth, your spiritual growth in your life takes place not on the mountains, but in the valleys, where it doesn't always feel a certain way. Like, we may not feel like doing certain things, yet it's not about how we feel. Even in those moments where we don't feel it, that's where we have to know it. We have to declare it to be true. We have to stand on the truth of who God says we are. Like, I could say this real practically speaking. Some of you will understand it like this. Well, you can know that if you want to be healthy, then you're going to have to change some things in your life, right? If you're going to be healthy, you might have to change what you eat. If you're going to be healthy, you might have to go to the gym and work out. There's going to be some changes that might need to take place in your life in order to pursue that goal of healthiness. But how many of you know there's times where you don't really feel like doing any of those things? I don't wake up every day and go, I feel like going to the gym today. I hate the gym. I hate it. I feel like I'm just donating money to this business to keep them in business. Like, I don't like it. Some of you love working out. I don't like you either, right? I'm just being honest. Like, just kidding. I love you. But I don't feel like it. If I'm being honest, I don't feel like going to the gym. What I feel like doing, maybe you understand this. What I feel like doing is I feel like going home and sitting down and putting TV on. And I feel like going to the freezer and getting that half a gallon of Turkey Hill chocolate peanut butter ice cream. And I feel like also going and getting the container of peanut butter and just taking one spoon at a time from each and just enjoying life. That's what I feel like doing. But you can't live your life based on feelings. At some point, right, you have to choose either what you want now or what you want most. And even then, knowledge in itself is not going to bring the transformation. Just knowing that you need to eat better, just knowing that you need to eat, you know, healthier, just knowing that you should work out is not going to bring transformation. It's when you actually do it consistently over time that you see transformation in your life. So practically speaking, some of you, like, you're going to need to apply this to your life this week. Some of you are going to get yourself into a situation in the midst of a battle, and you feel that urge to give in. You feel like the pull towards sin is so strong, and you can't win the victory, and you can't say no. And in that moment, you're going to have to remind yourself of who God says you are. You're going to have to remind yourself that you are a new creation. You're going to have to remind yourself that you are no longer a slave to sin, that old you maybe would have lost this battle, that old you may have given into this sin, but that's not who you are anymore. You are a new creation in Christ, and you count yourselves, consider yourselves, know that you are dead to that sin and you are alive to Christ Jesus. Thinking back to our analogy from earlier when it came to the Emancipation Proclamation, there were many slaves in America who heard the good news. They heard the proclamation of their new identity as no longer being slaves. Yet even though they knew this, even though they heard the news, many of them, they still lived as tenants and served on the same land that they had worked on all along. Whether it was because of insecurity or fear or mixed messages, somebody told them they were free, somebody said, no, you're not really free. That's just a rumor going around. For whatever reason, they didn't believe it to be true. They didn't accept the information to be true, and they continued to live in that old identity, in that old state, even though they were technically free. This is what we're talking about. It's not enough just to know the information. We have to, at some point in time, trust it, believe it for ourselves to walk in freedom, own it. And then finally, Paul gives a third crucial aspect of our sanctification, and that's that we need to walk it out. And this is where it's a really, really, really practical. We have to know our identity in Christ. We have to anchor ourselves into that identity, believe that it's true for ourselves. But there's also this daily walking it out. This daily walking in this new identity. That's what he says in verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you're not under law, but under grace. What Paul is saying in these verses, and a little bit later as well in those verses in chapter 6, is that you and I, we have a daily choice in how we walk this out. Now, we can choose at any point in our lives, even as followers of Christ, we can make a choice whether we offer ourselves and the members of our body to sin and unrighteousness, which ultimately leads to death, or we can offer ourselves to God. And meaning every day, you and I, we choose our master. Every day we choose who we're going to serve with the members of our body. I heard a really interesting story as I was preparing for today. I never heard this story before. Maybe you have. But in the 14th century, there was two brothers who were fighting what is in present day Belgium. They were fighting to have the ability to rule over their dukedom, they would call it, their little kingdom that they were going to be in charge of. And these two brothers were constantly at war. The older brother, his name was Reynald, but he was commonly known as Crassus, which was a Latin word that meant fat, right? Like, he was known as, like, Fatso, right? Like, that was his name. It was his nickname. And it was a good nickname for him because he was morbidly obese. Like, he was a really, really big guy. His younger brother, Edward, they had a battle, and eventually his younger brother, Edward, led a successful revolt and took over his part of the kingdom and was ruling over it. And his younger brother, Edward, instead of killing his brother and defeating him fully, he had an unusual type of imprisonment that he did for his brother. He allowed his brother to live in the castle, but he built a special room for him around him. The room had windows, it had a door, a normal sized door, there was no bars, there was no lock on the door, and he basically told his brother, listen, you can be free, you can have your kingdom back, all you gotta do is leave the room. All you got to do, like the obstacle to his freedom wasn't the door, it wasn't the bars. The obstacle to his freedom was himself. Because he was so fat, he couldn't fit through a normal sized door. No matter how he squeezed himself, no matter how he turned himself, he could not get out of the door. All he needed to do to become free, to go back to his old life, to have his old kingdom, was lose a little bit of weight. And if he could just lose a little bit of weight, then he would be able to have everything he once had. The problem is his younger brother, sounds like about a younger brother thing to do, his younger brother every day would just send in the best food in the kingdom to him. Some cupcakes, right? Pig roast, I don't know what he sent. Like just delicious looking food. He would just send it in the door. And every day that older brother had a choice. Do I chase after what I want right now? Or do I chase after what I want most? And he stayed in that prison for over 10 years because he could not help himself from choosing what he wanted in that moment instead of what he ultimately wanted most. And the reality is this, is that many times as followers of Christ, we do the same thing in our lives. That Jesus, he has set us free from the bondage of sin. They would ask the brother Edward, they would say, man, you're so cruel to your brother. I can't believe you're holding your brother as a prisoner. And Edward would always answer, he's not a prisoner. He can leave anytime he so wills. He can walk out in freedom. If he had the will to do it, he could be out of there in a heartbeat. And many of us, we choose to continue to give ourselves to something that Christ has declared that we are free from. We continue to yield ourselves. We have a choice, even as far as of Christ. Will we yield ourselves, offer ourselves to those sinful appetites and trap ourselves in the bondage and curse of sin? That's why Paul tells us to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. That we every day have to choose who is our master. That we can be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, but we can't do both. That we can offer ourselves and our body to sin, or we can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship. We'll talk about that in Romans chapter 12 to God, but we cannot do both. Like, just think about this very, very practically. Every part of our body, it has the ability to be used for either wickedness and sinfulness or for righteousness. Our mind, our ears, our eyes, our lips, our hands, our feet, all of it. They're neutral. We have the ability to choose whether we offer those parts of our bodies to sin or whether we offer them as instruments to God. When it comes to our mind, how many of you understand? You have a choice in what you dwell on. You have a choice, even when a thought comes into your mind that maybe you're like, I don't know how that got there. I don't let that one in. But you have a choice in what you do with that thought, whether you choose to dwell on that thought, whether you allow that thought to take root in your mind, or whether you do what God's word says to do. You take that thought captive and you make it to be obedient to Christ. You have a choice in what you allow to fill your minds. Your mind can be used for righteousness or wickedness. When it comes to our eyes, we can choose to allow ourselves to focus on ungodly desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of our eyes. We can go on social media and just screen through the whole time and covet everything everybody else has. You look through and you're like, man, my life stinks. Everybody's life's so much better than mine. They're always going on vacations, and you forget that you're comparing your normal life to everybody else's highlights, and you feel like your life is terrible. You're like, I wish I had that. I wish I had a better house. I wish I had a cleaner house. I wish I had kids that were better at sports. I wish I had kids that were smarter. Whatever it is, you start comparing and coveting. Why? Because you're choosing to use your eyes as a weapon of unrighteousness. Instead of saying, okay, my eyes are a weapon of righteousness. My eyes are meant to be focused on Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith. When it comes to our ears, you know, we have a choice in what we listen to. You have a choice when you go to work, if you're gonna sit there and be a part of the conversation that's full of gossip and slander. You have a choice when you get in your car, what you're going to consume and allow to fill your ears. Like, very practical, like, how different would our lives look if we just took the time to redeem? Some of you have a long commute to work every day. How different would your life look if you took the time to redeem that time that you often spend just filling your ears with garbage that has no eternal value, that's not going to ultimately help you become more of the person that God has called you to be. And instead, you redeem that time by listening to worship music or listening to some godly podcast or sermon series or something like that. And you refill your, or even you take the Bible app and you just be like, all right, read the book of Romans to me. I'm not good at reading, but I got 45 minutes. And so read the Bible to me. You know, the Bible app can do that. If you would just fill your ears with the right things, you imagine the transformation. I'm going to tell you this. If you would take that time and you would allow yourself to be filled, man, I always heard somebody say garbage in, garbage out, right? Now, when you fill yourself with nonsense, the natural result of that is that nonsense is going to flow out of you. When you fill yourself with sinful things and you're consuming sinful things all the time, the natural overflow is not that you're going to produce righteousness from the fruit of your life. It's going to be sinfulness that comes out of you. Can you imagine what your life would look like if you just began to put this into practice? When it comes to our lips, we can use our mouth. The Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat of its fruit. That you know that our mouths have the power of life and death. That we can choose if we're going to use our mouths to be a weapon of unrighteousness or righteousness. We can choose to gossip. We can choose to slander. We can choose to curse each other out. We can choose to negatively speak about people. Or we can choose to worship God and to be an encouragement for others. We can choose life or death. We have a choice in what we offer our mouth towards. Our hands can be used for sinful action, or our hands can be used to serve God and others. Our feet can take us away from God or can take us closer to God. Every part of your body has the ability to either lead you towards God or away. It has the ability to be offered to your sinfulness and wickedness, or has the ability to be offered in righteousness to God. We have a choice. Going back to that slavery analogy one more time. A slave would first need to know the truth about the declaration about them. That's where it starts. Until they knew the truth, they could not walk in freedom. They had to know it. But then at some point, they had to believe it and to own it and to understand that it was true for them. But then there was a third step. They were going to need to walk it out. They were going to need to begin to present themselves no longer as a slave, no longer as that old identity, but now in this new identity that had been given to them. And this wasn't a one-time thing. How many of you understand that if you are used to living in slavery, you're used to living one way, the temptation is going to be to, at some point in time, turn back or to start living the same way you used to live. We do it all the time. We are new in Christ, yet we sometimes struggle to go back to that old way that we used to live. Walking it out is not just a one-time decision. It's a daily decision to offer ourselves to sin or offer ourselves to God. I want to read one final portion of scripture as we close this morning from Galatians chapter 5. It says it like this in verse 16. It says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you certainly will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're a new creation, you're not called to live in that old way. You're not called to make a habit of practicing any of those things. These things, all of this list of things that he just says here and many more are no longer meant to be your master in your lives. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I love this portion of scripture because it shows the practical side of walking this out. He says that we need to continue to walk by the Spirit, meaning it's not just a one-time decision. Okay, I prayed a prayer, I'm a new creation, now I'm good. No, it's this ongoing walking in step with the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. In other words, it's impossible for you to walk in the spirit and to walk in the flesh at the same time. Anytime you look at your life and you see this sinful fruit being produced, it should be a sign to you, a warning light, like the warning light that goes on to your in your car, telling you something is not right. You are not walking in the spirit's leading right now. You are giving in to the desires of your flesh. Because when you walk in the spirit produces certain things in your life. So when you look at yourself and you're like, oh, I had patience just now that I never had before. In that moment, it's because you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead your life. When you have self-control and you're able to say no to sin, it's not just you working it out. It's ultimately God working in you, giving you the ability and the desires to do what pleases him. He says, we've crucified the flesh with its passions. So you know what this is about? This is about that daily death. Like ultimately our old self has been crucified with Christ. But when he talks about the flesh, he's talking about that the nature that exists still, that still draws us to sin. Not that old man, that man has been crucified. That old nature, we're a new creation in Christ. But we still deal with the effects and the curse of sin on this side of eternity. We still have the world that's constantly trying to draw us away from God. We still have a real enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He says we need to constantly do the work of killing the flesh, crucifying the flesh and its desires, and choosing to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Holy Spirit's leading. Would you stand with me as we close today? You know, this is really such a practical sermon today. Yet at the same time, it's one that we often struggle to walk out. Again, listen, I want you to understand that if you are in Christ, your identity is changed. You didn't change your identity. You receive that new identity that Christ has offered you. Your relationship to sin is forever changed. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're free from the power and penalty of sin. But we have a choice whether we continue to walk in the freedom that God has given to us or we don't. And some of you are here today and you're a follower of Christ, but you look at your life and you continue to yield and lose those battles with sin. You continue, instead of offering yourselves to God, to offering the members of your body to sin. And I think one of the keys that we see in this verse is really simple, is that often what we do is we focus on the sin that we offer ourselves. I just can't get free of this. I just keep struggling with sin. And we just magnify the sin. But the key is not that we just don't offer ourselves to unrighteousness. The key is that we choose to offer ourselves to God. We have a tendency to focus so much on the sin and the things that we should not be doing. But I think the power comes not when we focus on what we shouldn't do. The power in our life comes when we focus on what we should do. Instead of focusing on what we shouldn't offer ourselves to do, we take our time to focus on what we should offer ourselves to. We don't focus on the sin. We focus on our Savior. Our identity is not about something that we have done. Our identity is about what Christ has done for us. And we walk in the power of the finished work of Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Would you bow your head and close your eyes today as we close? I believe God's desire for us, if you're in here and you're a follower of Christ, God's desire for you is that you would walk in freedom. That you would never walk as a slave to any sin in your life ever again. Doesn't mean you're not going to have struggles. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But you are not the person you used to be. So you don't have to live the way you used to live. You're not a prisoner to your past. You're not a prisoner to sin. You are a servant of righteousness. You are God's child. So let me just give you a couple practical action steps today as we close. For some of you here today, that is not the reality of your identity right now. You're not walking in relationship to God. And because you're not walking in relationship to God, you don't have the identity of being a new creation. You don't have that identity of being freed from your slavery to sin. You're still walking in bondage to sin. You're still chasing after the things of this world. But I want you to understand that God has done everything for you to get to change you, to transform you, to make you into that new creation. The Bible talks about this idea of repentance, that we're walking one way, chasing after the things of this world, chasing after sin, knowing that it ultimately never gives us what we're looking for, it never satisfies. And at some point in time, we hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have to make a choice in how we respond. Will we continue to walk in opposition? Will we continue to walk as a slave to sin? Or will we have that turn? The Bible calls that repentance, where we turn from our sin and we turn towards God. We surrender our lives to Jesus. We receive forgiveness of our sins. We receive His new nature. We become that new creation. And all of that starts with a choice. A choice to say, I don't want that old me anymore. A choice to say, I don't want to chase after those old things. I want to be who Christ has called me to be. I want to receive that salvation that He offers. And so with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you've never received that forgiveness of your sins. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You're not walking in relationship with Him. And you know that you need to be. I want to give you an opportunity right now to say yes to Him and to begin to walk in relationship. So if that's you today, with every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to just simply ask you to raise your hand as high as you can raise it right now. I'm not going to count or do anything like that. I'm just going to look around for a second. I see those hands. Anybody else today? Can we celebrate real quick? We don't ever want to like... I always say, man, the Bible says that there's a party in heaven when somebody receives Christ and turns from death to life. And so if there's a party in heaven and there's no party here, we're doing something wrong. So we should celebrate that. I'm going to encourage you, if you're saying yes to Jesus, ultimately God knows your heart. There's no magic prayer you pray, repeat after me, these three words. There's nothing like that. God ultimately knows your heart. So as we close in prayer, I'm just going to encourage you to talk to God, to ask Him to come into your life, to receive that new identity that He offers you. Salvation is not something you do to earn it. It's a gift that you receive because of what Christ has done for you. He transformed you. He does the work. The Bible says that He who started the good work in you is faithful to finish it. So for us as followers of Christ, real practically speaking, I know this week, you're going to have some opportunities to put this in practice. Some of you need to write these words somewhere where you're going to see them all week, because you're going to get into that battle. It might even be today. You're going to have that opportunity where you have an opportunity to do the things you used to do, to give into something that you've constantly yielded yourselves to. And you're going to have to take the practical steps of walking this out. For some of you, the thing that you need to do right now is you need to begin to spend time reading God's word. Some of you, the only time you hear God's word is when you come on a Sunday. It is one meal in God's word for the week. It's not enough. You're spiritually malnourished. You need to spend time in God's word. You can't know who you are without reading God's word. The Bible says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You need to know God's word. You need to understand what God's word says to you and what God's word says about you. Get in a Bible study, like study God's word together. Grow in your knowledge of who God is. But not just knowing it here, but allowing it to transform here. You're going to have to remind that temptation this week. Maybe remind that sin. That's not who you are anymore. And you're going to have to make a choice. What am I going to yield myself to sin, or am I going to yield myself to God? Am I going to offer this part of my body that I've offered time and time again to sinfulness, or am I going to choose to instead offer that part of myself to God as an act of worship, as a living sacrifice? And I promise you this, as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide our lives, you're going to see yourself winning one battle at a time, one victory at a time, as you begin to walk in the identity of who Christ has already declared you are, whether you feel it or not. Father, today, I want to thank you for those who raise their hands at this moment to receive that salvation. God, I pray that even in this moment right now, Lord, they're praying, they're talking to you, God, and you are doing a work of transformation in their lives. God, they are becoming that new creation that you declare they are. They're surrendering their lives to you, the old way of chasing after the old things of this world. Lord, none of those things matter. God, I pray that you would let them have a real transformation. God, when the enemy comes in and begins to speak those lies that they're not new, they're not changed, they're the same person they used to be, I pray that they would take those thoughts captive. They would tell the enemy to shut up. God, I pray for those who are here today who would follow you but still struggle. That's all of us. God, I pray that you would help us to live in the identity that you have given us. God, help us to walk in what you've already declared to be true about us. Help us not just to know the information, but to align ourselves and to build ourselves on the foundation of the truth of who you say we are. And God, help us every single opportunity we have to either offer a part of ourselves to sin or to offer a part of ourselves to you. God, help us to choose to focus on offering ourselves to you as an act of worship. I pray you would continue to do a work of transformation in every single one of our lives. So when people see us, they see you. When people look at us, when they think about the people who are part of this church, though they would not see just a bunch of religious people, but they would see people who have been transformed by the power of the gospel, who are new creations in Christ, who love like Jesus loves, who act like Jesus acts, who serve like Jesus serves. God, do real work of transformation in our lives. We give you all the praise and glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.